today on Compassion Radio.
How many times do we face a hungry stomach knowing that we're thinking all about ourselves and then have to listen to what's right and make a decision? Do I obey God even though it goes against my hunger or against my sense of pride or identity? Am I willing to do something risky on behalf of God? I'm thankful that in that moment that the word says God didn't give much time to think about it.
Right.
He immediately acted on his own word and brought the question that changed everything. Will you welcome us in? Are you the one we're looking for? You need to come with us.
Welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Today, Bram and his wife Sandy continue with their weekly study in the book of Acts called Chasing the Word Together. This is Frank Montenegro. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and here's Bram and Sandy with part one of that study.
It's time for another dive into the Word in the book of Acts chapter 10 this time. Honey, it's been a great digging in so far. Chapter 9 was full.
Way full.
And we took 3 weeks to get through that. Thank you for bearing with us, friends, as you study the Word of God with us. We're calling the series Chasing the Word Together. We mean that. We mean that God is in the Word. He's worth chasing, and it's worth digging into it together. And our principle on this whole series has been to encourage you, our listeners and partners, to do the same. To spend time in any book of the Bible, getting to know the Word of God together with someone who's dear to you. In our case, it's husband and wife. And we'd love to see many more couples do the same thing of actually studying the Word together. Now, that may seem kind of scary. I hope it's not, but even if it is, there are ways to do this where you can trust that God's going to speak to you through the Word and through your spouse and build your relationship closer together along the way.
I think it has been one of the greatest things that we've done together in almost 27 years of marriage now. It has been exciting and it has been challenging. We've agreed, we've disagreed, we've loved each other through the Word and encouraged each other. It's been a joy to me to chase the Word right alongside you.
So we'll chase it again today.
All right.
Would you all dive in with us now to Acts chapter 10? Now, this is where we have a really interesting convergence of pagan, of devout Jew, of seeking Greeks. All kinds of things are happening in this chapter. It's kind of like our world today.
So Peter has been in Joppa, and we're about to see something that has been brewing not too far from Joppa, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit.
Now, hear about this man named Cornelius, and we hear of him by his reputation and by his station. First of all, his job description, which is as another one of these centurions that's mentioned in the Scriptures. All through the Gospels, we hear about centurions that had some kind of sensibility that leaned towards understanding kingdom theology, which is what Jesus was all about, establishing and furthering his kingdom. These men knew the job. They knew about responsibilities. They knew about authority. And also, God seemed to be reaching out to grab some of these centurions by the spiritual throat, so to speak. In Caesarea, this man named Cornelius is one of those people.
I like how throughout Scripture that we've been reading, it calls these men devout men. And that says to me they are men of conscience, they are men of great compassion, and they are seekers.
And it's true that these men are devout because we see the evidence of that, that God himself recognizes their piety, their pursuit of holiness. Now, of course, at the same time, saying this very thing is a big stick in the eye for the religious authorities of the time.
Well, they didn't believe that anyone could be devout apart from being a Jew. So we begin to see the story of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a member of a unit called the Italian Cohort. And he lived in Caesarea.
Now, why was he considered righteous or devout to those who are writing this book? Simply because he made many charitable donations to the Jewish people and prayed to God always. So works and deeds and personal devotion and intimacy with God were two things that were hallmarks of this man's life. And again, we have to say that we're talking about somebody who would be considered a total outsider, not just an outsider, but an oppressor of the people in Israel at the time.
Well, I think it's interesting that it says he was praying at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If we will remember from previous chapters, that is one of the specific times that the Jewish faith is called to prayer.
Right.
So he was following Jewish law. He was following the mandate set up by the Scriptures even. This is one of the times of the day that you pause to pray.
And even Orthodox Jews today can tell you what those times are set up as. And they actually have time slots in different time zones, which would be respective of the appropriate times for each season, similar to what many sects of Islam now do with their calls to prayer throughout the day. So this is a history that goes back for thousands of years, and this man respects all of that and respects the tradition and the practice, and more than that, of course, the heart that goes to the center of what it means to follow God.
So while he was praying, one afternoon he had a vision of a messenger of God, and the messenger said to him, "Cornelius." "What is it, sir?" Cornelius replied. "God has heard your prayers, and he has seen your kindness to the poor. He has taken notice of you. I want you to send men south to Joppa, to the house of a tanner named Simon. Ask to speak to a guest of his named Simon, but also called Peter. You'll find this house near the waterfront." After the messenger departed, Cornelius immediately called two of his slaves and a soldier under his command, an especially devout soldier. There's that word again.
Yeah.
He told them the whole story and sent them to Joppa. I think he is really laying it on the line here. He is their superior.
Yes, he is.
His slaves and an officer under him tells them the story of this vision. That's pretty risky.
Right. And we're sending off people who would not be welcome in the place he's going. The place that Peter is staying would still be considered a devout or observant family.
Mm-hmm.
He has not, at this point, stayed with anybody who wasn't.
Right.
Now, again, to walk into someone's house and spend the night under their roof is a blessing. So if you are an observant Jew and you go to someone's house, you accept their hospitality, and you go so far as to eat with them, go through the ritual washing of your feet and your hands, and then to spend the night under their roof, you're saying this place is blessed. And you're saying that my presence here is anointed by God's presence, because I carry God's blessing with me as an observant Jew. And Peter knows this. He's been with the Lord. He knows he's blessed. He's literally been sprung from prison already. So the man knows the power of God to do things. And now, while these people are on their way, these unobservant to the rest of the crowd, but devout people that we know by their character and by their testimony, they're on their way to go find Peter now. They will not be welcomed by the culture when they arrive. We know that because they're outsiders. And then Peter has this vision. And the vision is so strange that it really has changed up what people have believed about all kinds of ritual law and of ceremonial laws ever since.
So just as these men were nearing Joppa, about noon the next day, Peter went up on the flat rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house. He had planned to pray, but he soon grew hungry. While his lunch was being prepared, Peter had a vision of his own, a vision that linked his present hunger with what was about to happen. A rift appeared in the sky and a wide container, something like a huge sheet suspended by its four corners, descended through the torn opening toward the ground. This container teemed with four-footed animals, pigs, bats, lizards, snakes, frogs, toads, and vultures.
Yeah, all kinds of strange creatures.
Right. A voice from heaven said, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." I like Peter's response.
Peter said, "No, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unholy or ceremonially unclean. Never would I do such a thing." And the voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, no longer consider common or unholy." This happened three times. And then immediately the object was gathered together and sucked back up into heaven. Now, again, the testimony of three witnesses is important. When God swears on something three times, he's making a point. And I think it's significant that this sheet, whatever, is dropped down by four corners. Now, we learn in Revelation and other places like Daniel, even Ezekiel, that there are four living creatures that literally stand guard in all four directions around the throne of God. I think what he's saying here is that the very angels that stand in my presence, that guard the four directions, are immediately following my orders. And they are literally lifting down this vision.
Oh, wow. That's interesting.
So this comes literally from the throne seat of God himself.
Right.
God himself is now saying, "What I declare clean is clean indeed. Don't you dare turn it away."
Right. Don't call it dirty if I call it clean.
Yeah.
So Peter saw this vision three times, as Bram said. But the third time, when the container flew up through the air, Peter was confused and unsettled. He tried to make sense of this whole vision. At that very moment, while Peter's pondering all of this that he's just seen, there was a knock at the door downstairs.
A coincidence, you might say.
Cornelius' delegation was at the door. They had asked directions to Simon's house, and they were coming in the front gate. "Is there a man named Simon, also called Peter, staying at this house?" Well, Peter's mind was still racing about the vision when the voice of the Holy Spirit broke through his churning thoughts and said, "There are three men who are searching for you, and they have been sent by me. Get up, go with them, and don't hesitate or argue." So Peter rushed downstairs to meet them.
"I am the one you're looking for," he says. "For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man." Again, this centurion, upright and God-fearing man is a total oxymoron to them.
We can't emphasize that enough.
Exactly. "And he's well spoken of by all the Jewish people. And he was divinely instructed by the holy angel to send for you." So this God-fearing man was sent to another God-fearing man to hear what God had to say.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the word together here on Compassion Radio.
Hello, friends. This is Bram Floria, president of Compassion Radio. Everything we do is done with the intent to build you up in the Christian faith and to give you opportunities to help build the kingdom around the world. We have the great privilege of celebrating our 75th anniversary. It's hard to believe that this unique radio ministry has been on the air for 75 years. Even more amazing, Compassion Radio is the only completely listener-supported radio program on the air this long. We are not funded by a huge church organization or wealthy benefactor. You are our church, our sending agency, and our partners. I know that God has been working through you to make it possible for us to do this work each and every day. Right now, I want to offer you a special opportunity. If this broadcast has ever challenged you in your faith, inspired you to serve, or encouraged you in any way to do better in your walk with God, please let us know right now by supporting this daily radio ministry and the international mission projects of Compassion Radio with your prayers and with your financial support. Please, friends, reach out today to show us that support as we celebrate 75 years of broadcasting a message of hope found in Christ alone. If you're able to invest with a one-time, or better yet, a regular monthly gift, it will go a long, long way to making sure we remain on the air for another 75 years. You can reach us by calling 1-800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click the donate button at the top. And new for this year, you can give right through your phone. Just text the word compassion to 53445. That's the word compassion to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thank you so much for every prayer and your consistent financial support.
Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
"I am the one you're looking for," he says. "For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man." Again, this centurion, upright and God-fearing man is a total oxymoron to them.
We can't emphasize that enough.
Exactly. "And he's well spoken of by all the Jewish people. And he was divinely instructed by the holy angel to send for you." So this God-fearing man was sent to another God-fearing man to hear what God had to say.
Mm-hmm. The delegation tells Peter that their master has sent them, and Peter extended hospitality to these men. And here's another key point that we need to make about that, because these men were not Jews. And Peter is staying in someone else's home, and right. He extends hospitality to these non-Jewish men, which means they're staying overnight in this home.
Yes. Again, the issue of purity. Can you truly be pure and follow the law and go against the law? Well, of course, the truth that matter is no, you can't. But the point we're making here is who makes the law and who has the right to suspend the rules as we think we know them? It's obviously not Peter. It can only come from God himself. And it took three witnesses from God himself to say, the rules are changing. So Peter is observant, and he's obviously been transformed by this vision. But he's also speaking on behalf of his other friend, who goes by his birth name, which is Simon. He, on his behalf, is saying, you are welcome here.
Mm-hmm. He extends hospitality.
The whole household now has been wrapped up into this vision. And they're committing themselves to a new course of action, which would not hold water with the folks back in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. They're appealing literally again to God's authority directly to change the rules of the playing field. And that's what's happening right here. It's a big deal.
Well, and we have no idea what happened in Simon's household after this hospitality is extended to them and the days following. We know this is what happened. And Simon obviously welcomed them in because they end up spending the night. Then the next day at about 3 o'clock, they set off for Caesarea.
So again, let's just camp on that one thought so we get this really clear. What God says is clean, what God says is good, is good. Mm-hmm. And as he reveals it to us, he can do it directly. He doesn't need everybody's opinion in this thing. Mm-hmm. We're saying a lot about freedom here. Now, people have talked about the issue of the vision itself that Peter has received. It says, kill and eat anything you want, Peter. Many have taken that to be a liberation from the dietary laws of the Jews, saying we're not really beholden to those anymore. And that's probably true. This is not about our freedom to eat bacon. Do I think we're free to do that? Yes, mm-hmm. because we're, I believe, truly free of the dietary restrictions that would be considered part of your holiness. At the same time, the idea of kosher or halal and these kind of other dietary rule structures that religions have are good for you. Mm-hmm. And eating kosher is a good deal because it actually is very, very healthy for you. And many observant Christians have held to these dietary laws throughout their lives out of freedom, not out of fear. Mm-hmm. And they are good things to live by. And I have no problem with it whatsoever. I'm not saying that you should be eating other things. And God's not telling Peter, you should not eat good things anymore and eat bad things. He's saying, I have freedom. Mm-hmm. So this story about the sheep being lowered from heaven is not about our freedom. It's about God's.
Right.
God's freedom to say what he wants to do, to make the rules the way he wants to make them, to free us from things that we feel like we're beholden to. It probably scares religious authorities when God changes his mind, so to speak, and acts in a way that is unpredictable or unexpected to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, it releases a whole lot of speculation about what is going to happen next. You know, there's all of this, oh my goodness, God has given Peter this vision of these, quote, unclean objects mm-hmm. and told him to kill and eat. Well, there's all kinds of things that are going on about killing, for one thing, right. and how it's done and all of those right. rules that follow that. And then eating it, well, Peter is going to, you know, what do I do with this? How do I eat this? What is the, you know, what is the whole process that I'm supposed to go through here? And hearing God say, what I have called clean, do not call unclean.
Right.
We realize that Peter has already seen non-Jewish people come to Christ.
Yes, he has.
He's already gone to where Philip was before and prayed over these people, and they've received the Holy Spirit in Samaria. And he's also seen the churches in Antioch. He's seen other people come to Christ that are not Jewish.
Right.
I think this is a big turning point for Peter as well, to get that aha, here it is from God. Aha, he is really doing this work. It's really a new thing.
He's doing something new.
Right.
And Jesus says, and I think the most important line he says all the way to the cross along the Via Dolorosa, he says to his mother, look, mother, I make all things new. Mm-hmm. He's renewing everything. He's restoring what once was good to being good again. Mm-hmm. He's dispelling with corruption. Mm-hmm. Both of sin and of the law mm-hmm. and all the ways that we put ourselves in prison. He's liberating the prisoners. Mm-hmm. And now he's doing it again for things that would have held much sway over the Christian church over the next few centuries. In fact, Paul made a big point of following up on this revelation by creating teachings for those who were not born Jews mm-hmm. and reminding them that they were given freedom when they came into Christ, mm-hmm. not more burdens. To do not let those who observe the law and teach the law put you in new bondage.
Right.
Is it good to live this way? Of course it is. Is it required for your salvation? No, it's not. And that's the point that God's making. I am the one that brings salvation. I choose the rules. And that is a big deal.
Another thing occurred to me about this passage. If God calls something good, don't you call it not good or right. unclean? It reminds me of the creation passages back in Genesis, right. where God is creating, and every time he gets to the end of a creation cycle, God saw that it was good. So that includes all of the creatures as well that he created. He saw that he was good. He created them good. And over centuries, over the generations, there has been a twisting. And I know there were dietary laws that God set in place for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And I understand it probably had a lot to do with cleanliness and health and just a lot of things that were good for them health-wise
as
well.
And avoiding idol worship and all the practices that went with it.
Exactly. But we have to remember that God created all of this, and all of this was called good.
We often say that disobedience was the first sin, that Eve took from the tree she was not supposed to take and ate of it and then brought it to her husband. Well, consider for a moment that sin is something that comes from the heart. It's not just an action. Although we can see the evidence of sin, God makes it clear that sin really is a condition of the heart. So I would say that in that frame of reference, that the very first sin was Eve calling God's word not good. Because in her heart, she decided that the word that Satan was telling her was more preferable and more interesting and more worthy of following than God's word.
She doubted God's kindness.
Yes. She doubted his nature.
And his nature.
As he expressed itself. And so she chose in her heart to say that what he says must not be good. And she disobeyed that. And therefore took action on that thought and did something disobedient. We call it doubts. But what we really mean is we don't trust God's goodness. And therefore, we entertain thoughts that will lead to disobedience in our own lives in all kinds of subtle ways, but then affect relationships or lead others astray or convince ourselves of different lies. There are all kinds of subtle things that sit in our hearts. We just distrust God's goodness.
Well, so often we get caught up in this whole lie that if something bad is happening, it must mean that God is angry at us, or it must be that God is not kind, or God is mean or whatever. And like you said, we begin to distrust his motives.
And we start believing another narrative, another story. And when we start believing those things and actually accepting them in as truth or as a more preferable explanation for the circumstances we find ourselves in, then we have told God, your word is not true.
This is way more than just about food and dietary laws.
Right. So Peter has a crisis here. He could sit there and stew on what it could possibly mean. Is it all about my stomach?
Because he was hungry.
He was hungry. I do believe that God brought that metaphor to him at that moment because he knew where Peter's thoughts were. They were deep in the pit of his stomach. So he brought the biggest vision he could bring that would get his attention to something that was already in his mind.
Now, how often do we make decisions based on our stomachs?
Our appetites.
Our feelings.
And then God reaches him there in that moment and then tells him something that has far-reaching implications, not just for his own personal life, but for the life of the entire body of Christ for thousands of years to come. In that moment, all of our hungers, all of our desires, all of our passions or preferences or even temptations, I think, are wrapped up in that one instance. How many times do we face a hungry stomach knowing that we're thinking all about ourselves and then have to listen to what's right and make a decision? Do I obey God, even though it goes against my hunger or against my sense of pride or identity? Am I willing to do something risky on behalf of God? I'm thankful that in that moment that the word says, God didn't give much time to think about it.
Right.
He immediately acted on his own word and brought the question that changed everything. Will you welcome us in? Are you the one we're looking for? You need to come with us. And we'll talk more about the going and the receiving in our next program.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, you can listen again anytime. Just open up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, go ahead and take a moment to find out more about this ministry. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio, first, with your prayers. When you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Second, please share this broadcast with a friend or loved one. This will help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click on the Donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd like to show your support using your smartphone or tablet, you can just text the word Compassion to 53445. That's the word Compassion to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Thanks again so very much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.